Father, we thank you for your grace. Oh, how good your grace is. Your Bible, the Word of God, says to us that your grace is sufficient for us. No matter where we're at in life, grace is good and sufficient. And many times, God, we have a hard time wrapping our minds around that fact, especially when we're going through difficult times, especially when we're dealing with things that make no sense to us. They seem like they're harming us and hurting us. But as the Apostle Paul pleaded with you three times to remove that thorn in his flesh, you said, "My grace is sufficient." So God, I pray this morning that as we have now worshiped you and as we are now ready with our Bibles open, that you would teach us to know that your grace is sufficient and to truly, with your help, be able to encourage one another in these times, to be there for one another, to encourage one another, and as we've been talking about, to sharpen one another. So God, we need that encouragement. We also need that correction. We pray by your word this morning that you would bring those corrections into our lives. Bless this time now, we pray, in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We looked at it last week. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Or in other versions, "As iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another." There's an important aspect of fellowship in the church. It sharpens us. It hones us. It encourages us to work on our attitudes, work on our personalities, work on our character, work on our integrity inside not only the church, but inside the community of life that we live. And it's only through allowing people to sharpen you that you will get better. And let's all admit it, it hurts to be sharpened. It hurts to be corrected. It hurts to be confronted. And I know a lot of people, myself included, don't like confrontation, don't like to confront anybody. But I find that one of the most important things of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to confront or convict us of our own sin. And many times he helps us to help others in that same way, to sharpen us and make us better. And that's what we've been talking about here in Titus chapter 2, sharpening one another. Paul says to Titus, "Titus, now that you know that there's false teachers out there, now that you know that they're speaking things that are not true, their mouths must be stopped. Titus, your mouth needs to be opened. We need to stop the false teachings. We need to teach and speak and live the true teachings." That's the role and the responsibility that Paul is giving to Titus. Sharpen the churches in Crete. Sharpen the ministries there. Sharpen the people. See, in order to be a vibrant church, in order to be a vibrant group of community of people, the family of God, we need to do things. We need to be ready to do things. We need to be equipped to go out into the world and share the truths about Jesus Christ. The facts of the matter are, we need to make sure we're on track, that we're working with the Holy Spirit, that we're living out the Word of God, that our behaviors are right so that we can go out into the world and help others. Because if our lives are not on track, if our lives are not in order, if our lives are a mess, we're going to go out into the world and make a better, greater mess. And so it's important for us to be there and to be mature in our relationships with each other. Because ultimately, and this is something that's really been burdening me as of late, really you have to understand the heart of people that serve the Lord. It hurts me, it hurts ministers, the people in this church that are trying to equip the saints for the work of this ministry, encouraging believers to engage their friends. It hurts us to have to correct. It hurts us to have to say, "This behavior in your life is not right." It hurts us when we hear back, "Oh, you guys don't care about us." That hurts. It's painful. Because that's not the heart. The heart isn't that I hurt you. My heart is not to put you down. My heart is to show you where their error is and then equip you to get out of that position. So if there is correction that needs to be given, listen, you need to hear the heart behind it. The Bible says God chastens those whom he loves. If you don't chasten your children and because you love them, guess what? They're not going to be well-behaved children. Because you love them, you're going to chasten them. You're going to correct them. And because we as a church love people and love to see people gifted in the abilities that God gives to them, we need to correct them and instruct them and direct them. Are we the authority? No. This is not Pastor Rob saying, I think you need to live your life this way. This is Pastor Rob saying, the Word of God says this. This is how you need to live. And I don't see that in your life. And sadly for many, I'm not going to that church anymore. They don't understand me. They don't understand what's going on. They don't really care for me. Gosh. Listen, if I could say this, even if none of us in here cared for you, God cares for you. God cares for you. God cares that you will be mature. And if we're going to sharpen one another, if we're going to encourage one another, we've got to deal with those things. And I'm going to say right up front, this next section that we're looking at this morning will confront us in our faces because the society that we live in does not live like this. And I will submit many times in the church it's not living like it. So it can be right in our face like, oh, no, that's old school. We don't need to live like that. No. Let's not forget that God's word is true, that God's word, if we live accordingly to it, that we'll be blessed by it. And that is the absolute truth. See, we've already looked at the fact that Paul wanted Titus to search his own heart, okay? Search his own heart. We saw that in verse, where is it? Helps if I'm in the right area, isn't it? Titus chapter 2. But at verse 1, there it is. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He was speaking specifically to Titus. Speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. And we talked about last time, sound doctrine isn't theology. Sound doctrine is not, hey, this is what the Bible says, and this is what it means about end times. This is where the rapture absolutely going to happen. This is when God's going to return. This is what the doctrine that we hold. That's not the doctrine. Paul tells Titus, teach sound doctrine, and this is how you're going to do it. Make sure all the relationships are right in the church. That's sound doctrine. God wants us to live our lives in such a way that we bless each other. What did Jesus say the two greatest commandments were? Memorize your Bible? No theology? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is, if we're going to love our neighbors as ourselves, quite honestly, shouldn't we love our spouses as ourselves? Shouldn't we love our children as ourselves? Jesus loves us so much, even with the mess our lives are in, he still loves us. And that's the heart behind it. We looked and we took note. It's about character, not content. It's about our relationships, not about our theology in our heads. We've also addressed the responsibilities of the older men and women, verses 2 through 4. That the men would be sober, which talks about their minds, their thinking would be rational, not being drunk. That's not what he's talking about. He said, be sober-minded, be sober in your thinking. He's going to say the same thing to the younger men. And for the women, that they would be, in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Not accusers, not acting like the enemy, the devil. We talked about it, that word, diabolos. And I called you all little devils. I apologize. At my heart, I love you guys. But can't we all be little devils sometimes in our attitudes, in the way we respond, in the way we accuse one another, in the way we talk about each other, especially someone that's hurt us? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? My gosh, I can't believe they did that. That's accusing. And we don't need to do that in the house of God. No, finally, we're going to look at the responsibilities of young men and young women. But for contents, let's read it again from verse 1, chapter 2. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, amen, that the word of God may be blasphemed. I added one little word in there. My wife's shaking her head. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So we're looking at now the young in the faith, the younger, if you will. We talked last week about the older in the faith, the more mature in the faith. It had nothing really to do with age, although older, generally older people that have been walking with the Lord longer should have experienced God in greater detail, experienced God in greater quantity, so that the older in the faith who've been walking with the Lord longer can minister to the younger. And I talked last week, you might be 20 years old, and you're ministering to an 18-year-old friend of yours. You're older because you're older than, you have more experience. But now he's addressing the younger. He specifically says here in verse 4 that they admonish the young women. He talked about the older women admonishing or teaching the young women. And we talked about how important it is for us that are older in the faith to pour our lives into the younger. We talked about discipleship. We talked about equipping younger people to know and to experience, or to walk through the things that we've walked through. And it's so important for us to realize that the things that we've gone through, I say this a lot, the things that we've gone through equip us to help minister to people. I can remember early in my ministry, some gentleman who was in our church or was in our Bible study, he and his wife got in a big argument. They had a lot of difficulties, a lot of things going on in their marriage, and they ended up talking about divorce. And I got on the phone with him. I said, man, you got to stand your ground. And I ministered to him, and he turns on a dime and says to me, you've never experienced divorce. You don't know what I'm going through. While he's right and correct, I also believe that that type of situation is not dissimilar than any experiences I may have had in my own life. Because anything that you go through in your life, when God blesses it and when God heals it and when God restores it and when God shows his grace upon it, that brings you into a position where you can minister to someone who's in a bad place. Does that make sense? So just because you haven't experienced a divorce in your life, don't think you can't minister to someone who's been divorced. If you have experienced that and you've experienced the grace of God, certainly you can more effectively minister to someone in that situation. But it doesn't disqualify us if we haven't. I mean, goodness gracious. Every pastor would have to have had a divorce, have to have been a drug addict, have to have been a sex addict. I mean, you'd have, in order to minister to anybody. It's ridiculous. We all sin. And what does sin need? God's grace. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. The word sin means missing the mark. And I don't know about you, I've missed the mark a lot. I'll admit it. I know I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. I know. I have a hard time saying it too. It's amazing. So I've experienced God's grace, and I can encourage someone to experience God's grace no matter what situation they're in. But listen, God's grace never changes, right? God's grace is always the same. He has enough, he gives you enough grace for every situation you're in. The problem is, from a worldly perspective, from a horizontal perspective, when we're trying to encourage or minister to someone and we don't minister God's grace to them the way they want it to be ministered to, there's the problem. You're in a situation and I'm trying to minister to you and I'm trying to give you godly counsel, believing I'm hearing from the voice of God, and I say, this is what I believe God is telling me to tell you to do according to his word, and then someone says, well, I don't think that's right. I honestly have to say, then don't come to me for counsel. If you've already determined what you want to do, then don't come to me for godly counsel. Those who come to the church for help, to help in their whatever situations, have to realize that we come from a position of representing God rightly, but also being good stewards of what God has given to us. So there are going to be times where we got to say, sorry, can't help you in this time. Or sorry, this is not how we're going to be able to help you, but we can help you in this way. But many people have a hard time with that. Listen, we're not just standing back holding God's grace, saying, ah, we'll give it out when we want to. We're not being like that. Listen, I want to show all of God's grace upon your life. But there are unknown circumstances and situations from the people that are coming to us for ministry and for counsel that they don't understand why we come to the rationalization that we do. And so please, know the heart, because that's what he's saying here. And it's amazing to me that they admonish the younger women. So the older women are to admonish the younger women, but notice what he says. The younger women are to love their husbands and to love their children. And quite honestly, it's sad to me to think that he has to say that. Isn't it? Wow. To love our husbands? To love our children? Shouldn't that in some senses come naturally? Boy, we wish it would. Those of us that are married, we're going, woof, sometimes that's hard, Pastor Rob. It's sometimes hard to love our spouses when they're doing dumb things. It's sometimes hard to love our spouses when they're not acting godly. See, Paul is laying out for Titus, this is how we need to behave as Christians, okay? And I don't know about you, but I read this list and I'm like, man, there's always a lot more work to do as a Christian, isn't there? There's always a lot more to try to apply into our lives to be sound minds, sound thinkers, sound in our attitudes and our intents of our hearts. But Paul says, tell these young women to love their husbands. And you know why I believe this is? It's because, you remember the honeymoon stage in your relationship? Remember? It didn't matter what they smelled like, you loved them. It didn't matter what they wore, you thought it was good. It didn't matter if they showed up late, you just couldn't believe they came. I mean, it's, in the beginning, it's like you overlook so many things. And then marriage happens, it's like, man, you stink. You like that, did you? I'm preaching it, baby. And we look at the wife and go, you're going to wear that outside? It becomes a challenge to love our husbands. I don't have a husband. To love our spouses. And so it's so important for the older who have been married for a long time to minister to the younger to say, listen, the honeymoon season is going to go away. I can't tell you how many premarital counseling sessions I've had where like, oh, we get along so great. We just talk on the phone for hours. I go, if you think that'll last, you've got another thing coming. I'm just being straight with you, you know? In the beginning, we do all kinds of things that are crazy and that we overlook, only to find later, go, you didn't change the way I thought you were going to change. Right? So it's us that have been walking with the Lord and been in marriage for many years to sit down with the younger and say, please marry your best friend. Amen. That's what I say. Marry your best friend. Because the emotion of love, listen, loving doesn't come easily. And loving is not, listen to me, love is not a feeling, guys. Those of you that have been married more than a year know that love is not a feeling. That remains. Love is a choice that you make every single day. Jesus chose to come from his heavenly throne to come upon earth to show love for a people that did not want to receive that love. Yet he chose to go to the cross despite of it and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I'm laughing because that's what we need to say in our marriages. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And to help each other. Interesting to me, this word, the words that he, in the original language, love their husbands, love their wives, it's one word. And this isn't the agape love that God gives, that unconditional love. No, this is more a specific love that's love only for a husband. Let's admit, we don't love our husbands the same way we love our kids. Yes, but we're using the same word here. We should love our husbands as you should love your husbands as Christ loved the church. That's what we need to train the younger generations, to love them in that way. Because listen, if we don't teach them, if the believers don't teach them, guess what they're going to be taught? Guess what they're being taught in the schools? Guess what they're being taught in society? To make sure you have sex with your potential spouse before you get married. What? And do you know how many marriages' foundations are all physical? It's purely a physical relationship. That not only now, okay, a year or two later, now the physical kind of goes away. Sorry. And then, sorry. No. It happens. I've heard it happens. The physical goes away, and now the emotional was never there. And now all of a sudden, oh, we've made a mistake. Oh, this wasn't the right one. I married them. I shouldn't have done. Well, you married them based on the physical. And that's wrong. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their husbands. Listen, let me move here. Discreet means to be thoughtful, prudent, and moderate. That's what discreet means. It's the same word Paul uses in verse 2 when he's speaking to the older men when he says to be temperate. To be temperate. To be thoughtful, prudent, moderate. To be still. Listen, I counsel with people that are like, listen, just stop moving so fast. I mean, even in our arguments, we move so fast and we want resolution right away instead of just stepping back and saying, you know what, my emotions are getting the most of me and I want to rip your head off, so let me breathe for a second so I don't rip your head off. I'm telling you, this is what we do. And I say it every time. It's like if one of us in our relationship would say, let's stop and pray before we continue this conversation, how much better our conversations would end up. But who wants to pray when you're ready to spit nails? It's true. Well, I don't want to pray. I won't feel angry anymore. Exactly. It's hard for us to say, oh, God, please bless my spouse, and then say amen, and then go, where was I? It's just hard to do that. And so to be moderate, to be thoughtful, to be chaste. Listen, this is the one that's going to get in our face. To be chaste means to be pure, holy, and innocent. And the sad truth is the number of young people that are having sex today before marriage is staggering, staggering, as the number of the ages goes down and down and down. It's like kids are trying to have sex, babies almost, and it's just ridiculous. Sex education is coming from the schools and from life if we're not training it in the homes or in church even. But honestly, it must start in the home. It must start to train up the young ones. This is why we don't have sex before marriage, because it's not honoring to God. And here's a very true statement I heard many years ago. It's like these young girls are feeling like they have to have intimate relationships with these boys in order to be accepted. But it's like they think that if I give them this intimacy, that later in marriage it's going to turn into something different. And if you're going to give up your virginity, if you're going to give up your innocence at a younger age, what makes you think you're going to be able to change that when you get older? When you go, oh, no, I don't want, no, wait a minute. It was no problem before we were married. Now that we're married, now you're holding that back. It's wrong. We need to teach our society, maybe it's even more the adults, teach adults. Listen, intimacy is a byproduct of love. No amens on that? Wow. If your relationship is built on physical, do me a favor. Take a break and get to know your spouse. Get to know them. Fall in love with them. Think about them all the time. Teach yourself to have that emotional connection with your spouse. The physical will come, my guys and gals. It will come naturally because you're showing love for each other. You care for each other. That's why I say marry your best friend, because listen, your best friend you think about all the time. You want the best for your best friend. Instead of marriages that are like, we're on the opposite sides of the ball field here. It's like, what's the score? Whoa, we're keeping score. I don't know about you. My Bible says the two became one. One team, one flesh, and a loving relationship. And there's another one. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers. I'm not going to be popular this morning. But the Bible tells us it's women's place to make the home. It's the women's place to make the house, the physical house, into a warm, blessed home, a place where people would want to come. And we live in a time and a day when women are in the workplace. And I'm not speaking against women that have to work. I know there's financial burdens and responsibilities. Sometimes the women have to work. But listen to me and listen to the heart of God. The best scenario is for mom to be in the house. And I know you might say, well, these are the distinct, and I understand that. But do your best to pray and ask God to give you wisdom so that you can be there for your children. Or at least somebody be there. Don't let a nanny or a babysitter raise your kid, please. I would love, my wife's going to kill me, but I would love to have a preschool or a place where people could bring their kids so that we could teach them. But quite honestly, as I say that, it's not our responsibility to raise your kids. I'm sorry. It's our responsibility to reinforce the things you're teaching at home. I'm all for that. But do not drop your kids in Sunday school and expect us to teach about everything that you're supposed to be teaching. That's not our responsibility. And when there's behavioral issues in the children's ministry, when there's things going on, I tell my people that are serving there, I say, you just need to communicate to the parents what's going on. It's not our responsibility to correct, to discipline. It's our to talk to the parents and say, well, how do you want to deal with this? It's your responsibility. But we will do and honor what you want. But listen, be those homers, be those homebodies. Man, I don't know about you, but if you grew up in a home where mom was always around, sure, dad probably out working, but mom's always around. She was always there for you. That's the home I grew up in. You know, my mom was always there. It's a great thing. And to teach this, again, the reason it's so foreign to us is because everybody works. Everybody has a job. Why? We have too many bills. We have too many financial responsibilities. And I say it, and I would do it myself. If you got to look at what you're spending your money on and the resources, it's more important to invest in your children than it is to pay cable or internet. And I know that's shocking. How am I going to see Facebook? Whoa. Go to the neighbor's house. I don't know. We're running out of time again. The next thing, I mean, and it's a small word, homemakers, good. Just teach them to be good. And this isn't necessarily behaving, but the word good here in the original language means to be useful, to be beneficial, to be good morally, and to be good of value, and to be generous. Those are the things that it's talking about here. In fact, if you keep your place in Titus, flip over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. While you're making your way there, Jesus says this in Matthew 19. He says, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus is basically saying, you want to be good? Keep the word of God. Live it. Jesus here says in chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good or beneficial gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Only good things come from God. That's what basically Jesus is saying here. And I want to ask every single person in this room, myself included, when's the last time you asked for something good from God? When's the last time? Because my Bible says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? If we know only good things come from God, and we're asking God for good things, we can be assured those things are going to come into our lives. If, in fact, we are asking God for things that will harm us and not be beneficial to us and hurt us and distract us from him, he's not going to give those. And so when God does not answer your prayers or does not answer the prayers the way you wanted them to be answered, then you need to know, I'm not asking according to God's goodness. And I don't think that's a huge mistake or a big sin. I just think it's we're not hearing the heart of God. We're not asking God for the things that we know would be beneficial to us. How many guys have I prayed for God to bring a wife for? Would that be beneficial for them at that particular time? I mean, that's the prayer. That's my heart. God, if you want them to have a wife, bring a wife in their life. If now is not the right time, then don't. Because God's only going to bring that one when it's the right time. And that's the heart here. Just in your notes, write down Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Same information that Luke writes about this, but says this about verse 11. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks him? I love that verse. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's three gentlemen in this church, myself included, that pray every week on Thursdays. And we have been praying for God to give us his Holy Spirit. We've been asking God to pour out his Spirit, that the church would be led by the Spirit, that the messages would come from the Spirit, that the ministries would be anointed by the Spirit. And do you know, God has answered that prayer. We have noticed over the last, 2 months, just people come, hey, Pastor Rob, we're thinking about this. Hey, Pastor Rob, we'd like to start this homeschool group, or we'd like to middle school group, or missions trip. All these things are starting to happen. We're starting to see God answer this prayer and be faithful to his word. Again, Luke 11, 13. Write it down, highlight it, memorize it. Ask for the Holy Spirit in your life. You find yourself in struggle? You find yourself in a difficult place, a dark place, a hard place? Say, God, give me the Holy Spirit. He will do that. He will not hold the good thing of the Holy Spirit from you. But listen, make sure that you want the Holy Spirit to glorify God. Don't ask for the Holy Spirit so you can get what you want. Ask for the Holy Spirit because you want God to move through you and not you to move through you. Okay? We're going to close right here. Go with me now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, first verse. And tell me you can't identify with this. Where, I still hear pages. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Are you in the middle of an argument? Are you sitting next to your spouse and you guys had a fight all the way to church? Here it is. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Selfishness. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Guys, it all starts in our heart. It all starts in our attitudes. The fights, the frustrations, the things that we're not asking. And when we do ask, we're asking amiss. Don't ask for God to open up heaven and pour down fire upon your spouse. That's asking amiss. Ask God to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon them. And I tell you, if you start praying for blessings, and I don't mean this with spouses, this is a different thought. If you start praying blessings over those that are giving you the most difficulty, you're going to start asking amiss and you're going to start seeing God change you. And then all of a sudden, you're going to start be able to ask for things that are according to his will. God, give me your Holy Spirit so that I can see people's lives change. God, give me the Holy Spirit so I can just pour into my kids the truths of your word. God, give me your Holy Spirit so that I can study your word and understand what it means and be able to communicate it in a Bible study. That is going to happen if you do that. And listen, as long as you're busy asking for those blessings, you're not going to be worrying about the things that are struggles. Listen, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. Let's be overcomers. And let's be those ones that are willing to be sharpened and to live rightly and to ask according to his will. If we do that, I believe, we won't even come in here talking about the garbage that's in our lives. We're going to come in and talk about the blessings that are in our lives. And that's going to make a world of difference for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. And God, I thank you that your word is so true and so powerful and so convicting. That God, I pray that we would not leave this place feeling hurt because of some of the things we've talked about, but that we would leave this place with a different perspective and a truer understanding of the way we're to behave. For we want to be like Titus, and we want to be those ones that speak sound doctrine. And honestly, sound doctrine is right living. Because when we live right, the word of God will be lifted up. When we live right, then we'll be able to shed your light. And so, God, we pray and we ask this morning, give us your Holy Spirit, not for us, but for others, that they would see you and glorify you. Be with us, we pray, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.